the New Covenant reading, or the next reading, is a little bit long for one page. So turn to page 11, please. I should remind you all to make sure your phones are put on airplane mode. If you don't turn them off, at least put them on airplane mode. Isaiah 60 in verses 1 to 22. We're going to go through this whole passage during the sermon today. And you will still be done today, believe me. All right, Isaiah 60 in verses 1 to 22. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be carried on the hip. And then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you, for in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations. You shall nurse at the breast of kings. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace, and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land, or the word could also be the earth, forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it. The grass does wither and the flowers fade away, brothers and sisters, but the word of our God stands forever. Our Lord, those who preach the gospel and know the gospel is good news, tell their brethren, give them heaven. Lord, give us heaven for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. And you will... You want to turn to pages 11 and 12, and if you need more notes, space for notes on page 13. How, in about 40 minutes, can you capture eternal life for those who in this life... Now listen carefully, for those who in this life have made Christ and heaven their primary love. That's what it is to believe in Christ. It's Christ and heaven are your primary love. And if they're not your primary love, you need to repent and make them that. If anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus, let him be eternally condemned. And there are some people who are somewhat bothered when you say Christ and heaven. They say, and I know they mean to be very spiritual when they say it, but they say, but it really is only Christ. Folks, if your father makes something for you and has literally put his heart and his soul and his effort and his best material into making something for you and he gives it to you, and you don't see that as something that you enjoy along with your father who made it, you've really been very disrespectful of your father. And Jesus says, I go and I prepare a place for you. I do it. That where I am, there you may be also. And the two go together. Your love of Christ in glory will only amplify your love of heaven. And your love of heaven, we're going to open up what that means today or something of it, will only amplify your love for Christ. So how do you capture eternal life for those who in this life have made Christ and heaven their primary love? Well, we can do it on the one hand because the Scriptures are sufficient. The Scriptures don't tell us everything, but what they do tell us is true because the Word of God is inerrant. And so especially in the book of Revelation, you have the Apostle John saying, behold, a door standing open in heaven. And of course, he goes through and sees something of what is behind the scenes. That's why Revelation is such a captivating book. It really is about heaven and the heaven that will be. And then later he says, simply, I saw heaven opened. And so on the one hand, you know, the Scriptures are sufficient and ministers need to open that up. It's glorious. It's a shame that there's so little preaching about heaven, and I will be eternally thankful for the suggestion that I deal with that subject here. But here's another error. Remember that the medium, the way you communicate something, inevitably affects the message. If you send an obituary by a text, it really demeans that obituary, okay? And a preacher can detract from the message of heaven by the way he preaches it. I know he would never intend it, at least I hope he wouldn't, but you can do it that way very easily. Because heaven can be spoken of as if it's a dull, drab lecture hall and not a fascinating, eternal adventure. And that is exactly what heaven is. And so a preacher really is designed to communicate, as I began last week, what is called in the old film Aladdin, a whole new world. How do you communicate that? Well, this week we're going to deal with life in the whole new world. And I want you to catch it. You know, they say the Christian faith is caught as well as taught. I want heaven to be caught by you as much as taught by you. And in the text that we're going to go at, I want you to see something of what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. And I want you to hear something of the blessed noises and sounds and songs that will mark heaven. And I want you to not only hear and see these things, but almost as it were even smell some of the aromas of heaven. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, in a real sense, the Lord takes that wedding feast that we will really, you'll really have that feast, folks, with real glorified hands and real glorified mouths. And so at that time, the Lord's going to want you to taste and smell and see and hear something of the physicality of what new heavens and what new earth is. And I would be guilty of plagiarism, which I don't ever want to be, if I didn't say right at the outset, I have a tremendous debt of gratitude to the writer Randy Alcorn, who's done more than any modern writer dealing with the subject of heaven. He has read the materials and imbibed them, and his volume, Heaven, really is so rich. It's been transformative for me. And so if there's good things that I'm saying, it's because Randy Alcorn's gotten them from the Scriptures and I borrowed them. If there are things that are questionable, then you can blame me, but don't blame Randy Alcorn, okay? So here's what we're going to do today. Just two things. Number one, we're dealing with life in the whole new world, or life in new heavens and new earth. And remember, new heavens and new earth is not the present heaven where the spirits of just people made perfect are, but it is the time after Christ returns, after he judges the world, when he brings in new heavens and new earth. Okay? And so we're talking about what life in that new heavens and new earth is. And I want to deal with two key passages. And then in the second place, the experience. What the experience is. I don't want to make this a cold, dull lecture. And here's, let me illustrate what we're going to do in this way. I had the privilege many years ago of being on top of a large building in New York City on a July 4th evening to watch the Gucci fireworks display. And you could see on both, as we're looking down to the south and the East River and the Hudson River, you could see these five massive barges in which all the fireworks had been set. I wonder how long it took them to get them in place and then put them there and so on, but massive barges. And what we're going to do in the beginning is we're going to set the fireworks, okay? And then in the second place, we're going to shoot them off, all right? And there even will be a grand finale for you. So maybe that'll help you a little bit to visualize where we're going to go with this. So let's set up the fireworks. And that is in two key passages. One is Isaiah 60 in verses 1 through 22. And the other is contained in two chapters in the New Testament. I'll let you figure out what they are. You should know by the time we get done Isaiah 60 verses 1 to 22. And when we come to this text, sorry to be real technical. I don't want to make this boring, but you got to grasp what we're looking at. The technical phrase when we read something like this, Isaiah, from Isaiah 40 to Isaiah 66, Isaiah is giving you a kaleidoscope. He's giving you a kaleidoscopic picture of the things of eternity and how they will impact the earth. And they're all kind of mixed together. And in Isaiah 60, you have on the one hand, the full picture, which is new heavens and new earth. That's the way we'll look at it. But you can all see these kinds of blessings come to the earth in various ways. And so we'll talk about the gospel age and gospel blessings as a preview of these coming attractions. Or we'll talk about the gospel age as an appetizer for the full course meal to come, which is described in Isaiah 60, or the biblical language, this is the first fruits, okay? These are the first fruits that the Spirit gives in the gospel age, and then there'll be a whole harvest at the end of the day. So Isaiah 60 in verses 1 through 22, technically the already, what we have in the gospel age and the not yet. So let's work through it, okay? We're thinking about life in the new heavens and the new earth. And I can't overstate this, the text doesn't. Folks, the new heavens and the new earth are about the glory of God. All right? Heaven is heaven because God prepared it and God filled it. And that's why biblical Christianity is not man-centered. It brings blessings to man, but it's God-centered. Listen to the picture. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Glory is the expression of all that God is as God, in His goodness and His kindness and His love and His mercy and His power and His justice. All of that has risen upon you, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth. That's the language that's used of a world that doesn't know Jesus as the light of the world. And thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. Remember, in Jesus we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that glory dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. We are transformed from one glory to the other, just as by the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. There's no night there, folks. Why? It's because the sun, the sun is a shadow. It's a reflection of the Son of Righteousness, of Christ Himself, and God, who is Himself dwelling in unapproachable and eternal life. Our sun is displaced by God Himself. And that's so profound that at the end of this passage, that theme comes up again. Now this happens now by the gospel in the world. The light of the knowledge of God in the face of Christ comes to all the nations. All are to be discipled. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be a total transformation of everything by the Holy Spirit. And this Jerusalem that's from above, that is the city that God is making for His people, which is also called Zion or Mount Zion, is actually brought down to a new heavens and a new earth, and we dwell there. And the nations are seen here in that glorified state, bringing the wealth of their nations to it. It's a glorious, glorious picture. Why? It's about the glory of God. Amen. Remember the wise men. The wise men from the east came because they knew that the glory of God was going to be shown in this place called Bethlehem. And that's a little picture of what all the nations will do in the new heavens and the new earth. And notice, as we learned last week, there's whole new bodies here, folks. You're not disembodied spirits. It's a whole new body with whole new eyes. Lift up your eyes all around and see all of this whole new world is being called to look. And they all gather together. They come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be carried on the hip. Now, does that mean our physical children? Well, the Lord does give a promise in the covenant to be a God to us and to our children. And no doubt there will be many, many of them that will be there. But this is speaking particularly of our spiritual sons and daughters that we have, that are we minister to. Some are also biological ones. But the Lord says that He'll give us sons and daughters and mothers and fathers, and in this age, persecutions, and in the life to come, everlasting life. But you have that picture, and remember that the church is a family, and is a large family. And then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. And folks, that will never end. Your heart being radiant and thrilling and exulting. Why? Because every time you look at the smallest thing in new heavens and new earth, It reflects the glory of God, and you no longer have any impediment to appreciate it. And so your thrill will grow more and more and more. Imagine a scientist with either a telescope to try to scan some of the vastness of the universe, or with a microscope to look closer and closer at the most minute of living beings. And they're in awe. This is not simple going to the complex, folks. This is complexity that's more complex the more you dig into it. And you're in awe of these things. And that's what it will be in heaven, with or without a telescope or a microscope. You'll see and be radiant. Your heart will thrill and exult. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations come to you. And then, of course, there are animals in heaven because it is new creation. And as there are animals in this creation, there are animals there. And you have the animals that these nations like Midian and Ephah and Nebaioth are known for, and Kedar. They were known for their flocks, and now they have the best of these nations that are coming them. To them. And God says, what am I going to do with this? As God took the beautiful trees from Lebanon to build the temple in the Old Testament, and as He took the best of the gold, and as He took the best of all of these things to make His earthly house, whatever that eternal temple is going to be, it's made of absolutely the best of things. It's already beautiful. God has made it. But from these things that come from the world, then God's going to make it even more beautiful. But the point is, folks, there's no ugliness in glory. All ugliness is taken away. I will beautify my beautiful house. And this is the place that God is preparing for you who rest in Christ. And it is all absolutely perfect and beautiful. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastlands shall hope for me. The ships of Tarshish first in the Phoenician area that were known for their ships to bring their children from afar, their silver, their gold, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because He has made you beautiful. Daniel sees a vision of the Ancient of Days. And at that time when Israel is judged, and it looks so much like our world today, doesn't it? It looks like all forms of infidelity have triumphed. And Daniel says, I saw a kingdom given to the Son of Man in the Ancient of Days. And that kingdom is made up of people and tribes and nations of all of the earth. And they shall come and they shall serve Him. And they're doing that now in the gospel age. It's why we pray for the nations. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there'll be a fulfillment of that. And all that are there, all the elect of God that still have their national identities, they still have their gender, they still have their tribes, they're all glorified. They're all doing exactly what Jesus said they will do. Before me, every knee will bow. And every tongue confess that I am Lord of glory. And in fact, we sing in Psalm 72, yea, kings shall all before Him bow, the nations all obey. Verse 10, foreigners will build up your walls. As in glory, everything serves. And apparently, in the new heavens and the new earth, there really is development. There's urban development, okay? You have the city, and they're still developing it. They're still building it. They're still growing. Apparently, somehow the families even grow. I don't know how you do this without procreation in heaven. But there is this development that's in new heavens and the new earth. Foreigners shall build up your walls. Kings shall minister to you. And now the Lord's reflecting on your experience. For in my wrath, folks, it doesn't have to be judgment wrath, but it can be the anger of a father who, for various reasons, is grieved, is upset with the life of his people. And even like Jesus, who groaned when death overtook Lazarus, and he wailed. He wasn't wailing at Lazarus. He was wailing because of a world in which they're sinning. Yes, God is angry with the wicked every day. But remember that God transmutes that anger into good things for you. And because what does he say? For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I've had mercies on you. I was telling Jimmy, Friday night, I guess just because of exhaustion after the Thanksgiving time and everything, I felt so overwhelmed by the afflictions that many of the Havenites are going through, and many others that we know of. And I was just overwhelmed with them. It took me the next day. I had to actually write them all out in a journal and say, Lord, as it were, I put them in a bag and give them to you. And you told me to cast my cares upon you because you care for us. But what are those afflictions, folks? Dark providences to you, and all of you in here know what those are. They are God's winds that are blowing the bark, the vessel of your own being, into the desired haven, which is heaven itself. And so God says, even those things that were dark and fearful and scary, those were the things that I used to show mercy upon you. In my favor, I've had mercy on you. He stood above. What did we just sing? He stood above the stormy trial. He sent the winds that brought you nigh unto the shore, with the rock being Christ. And here again, the city, it's never closed. People bring the wealth of the nations. There's kings that are there. And you can read this in two ways in verse 12. Right now, it's true. The nation and kingdom that will not serve the Lord will perish. Those nations will be utterly laid waste. You want the proof? Get a good history book and read what's happened. But read this from the perspective of new heavens and the new earth. For the nation and the kingdom that did not serve you have perished. Those nations were utterly laid waste. But in glory, there's only nations that serve the Lord. That's why that work of cleansing the world is purging it of sin. And folks, eternity doesn't purge your humanity. Eternity purges your sin. And what's left is a perfect humanity that reveres God for all the ways in which he is to be revered. And now God's glory that he has invested in these people, God's glory is now returned to him. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, and all the trees that are so majestic, the cypress, the plane, the pine, they're going to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Everything in glory. However this actually works out, everything serves the glory of God. Everything reflects the glory of God. God's return on his investment is absolutely perfect in heaven. And the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you. All who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. And there'll be no remorse for this, but it will be true that in glory, those who for a time opposed, persecuted the Lord's people, in glory, part of their transformation is they'll do just the opposite, and they'll worship the one they hated, and they will honor the one they didn't esteem. It's the great reversal in glory. And now, remember that this city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel, that city has been brought down from heaven, and it's in the earth, and it's a real place, and people live there. It is frankly the greatest relocation program in all of human history, okay, where God takes what he's building now and puts it on a new earth. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, because the book of Isaiah was written to people who were persecuted with no one passing through. Notice, I will make you majestic forever, and a joy from age to age, all of creation and each individual part. You shall suck the milk of nations. There'll be no food shortages there, folks. And you'll nurse at the breast of kings. You won't be opposed by them. They will be, put in another place, they'll be your foster fathers. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One in Jacob. See, the joy of a true believer experienced in God in Christ is experienced absolutely perfectly in heaven. You'll know I was redeemed. You'll know I was delivered from things, and that my strength is in the Lord God. And that phrase, I'll make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. Our culture will name things that can make you great. And there's an ad that I hear on Audacity that is audacious or audacious. Do you want to be great? You want to have a name. Make sure you use Instagram. That's where your majesty is going to come from. That's where your joy is going to come from. But you see how the world craves this. And the Lord says, what? What you refused to seek by your idols, I'll satisfy with you with perfectly in glory, majesty and joy. But you've got to refuse the idols, folks. You've got to resist them. And here you have the language of God only taking the best. Okay, there's nothing that is not supremely valuable in heaven. Instead of bronze, gold. Instead of iron, silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of the stones, the iron. And then he says, again, one of the many things that we desire. Folks, until Jesus comes back, there's going to be inequity in the workplace. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't work to try to correct it. But people will always be treated unfairly. There will always be some oppression. And it doesn't make any difference who's in power. There's always going to be corruption. And there's always going to be people treating their role as servants, replacing that with the role of a lord. But notice in heaven, and basically all this language to only the best is saying, let me tell you what the best is going to be. Your overseers, who can sometimes make it so miserable for you, there will be shalom from them, peace. And your taskmasters, that is, not that there is slavery in heaven, but those that have authority to tell you to do things, they'll only do it in the right way. And thank God, given this week, folks, this past week, violence shall no more be heard in your land, devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. It's all about worship. The former things will have passed away. All the former things of graft and corruption and lordliness, the mistreatment of people, that's all done and it's all replaced with righteousness and peace. Now the gospel changes, or it ought to change, employers and workers and citizens so that they are better. But the only perfection of it will be as you're living in this new heavens and new earth. And then now you should know what the New Testament text is when you come to this. Here again, the shadows are replaced by substance. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. The shadows are replaced by the substance. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your days of mourning shall be ended. That's not this side of heaven, folks. It's the other side. And there's where you add the word from the Psalms, Selah. Stop and think about that. I will wipe every tear away from their eyes. and the greatest. Your people shall all be righteous. Not one bit of imperfection. Righteousness is particularly in your dealing with others. Always perfect. Always perfect. They shall possess the land or the earth forever. The meek, remember, shall inherit the earth. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. Because, folks, the reason you're there is not because of yourself. I am the vine. You are the branches. And it's because by grace you're in me that you bear fruit. You don't pat yourself on the back when you get to heaven. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You're kept by the power of God. God gets the glory in heaven. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. There is that development in heaven. I am the Lord, and in its time I will hasten it. How can those things be? Nothing is impossible with God. The point is, where's your trust? Where's your faith? Okay. So what's the New Testament text? I'm just going to read them to you. You know right at this point, though, these things are fulfilled. You read them in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just listen to portions, and you see how these things in Isaiah are mentioned here when John says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." And I saw that it doesn't mean there's not water in heaven, folks, but sea means uncertainty and tribulation. There's clearly still water in heaven. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God. No more mourning." Listen. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I'm the Lord, in my time I'll do it." And then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues. And he spoke to me, saying, "Come, let me show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, that's Zion, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Listen, having the glory of God, in radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And then it's got on the east gate, on the north gate, and so forth. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the representatives of the elect of God in both the Old and the New Testaments. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light, listen, and hear Isaiah 60, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on the other side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And incidentally, the Old King James Version has at one point the very unhelpful translation, "and time shall be no more." There will be a progression in heaven. You have months and development, but it's going to be completely transformed time. So there is time and space in heaven. Anyway, through the middle of the street of the city, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They'll see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true, and the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must, it's necessary, soon take place." That's going to really happen, folks. Really happen. Given the time, because I do want us to be done today, let me just, we put the fireworks out, okay? And let me save the display more of it for next week. But preachers aren't supposed to give their outline. But let me just tell you a preview of coming attractions when we develop this more next week. What's the experience of heaven like? It's the consummation of your redemption and of your salvation. It takes all of these things that are the stuff of the real you, if you're a genuine Christian, and it makes all of it grow and flower and be fragrant and be tasty for all eternity. And you can put it into four words, okay? Number one, in heaven, there's going to be reveling. You are going to revel in your God as you worship him. The more you know him and the more you know his word and his world, the more you're going to revel in everything. You think you enjoy pets right now? Wait until glory, when there's these glorified animals who are there and they don't fight the way animals do today. With all due respect to Jean-Jacques Rousseau, who wanted to go back to the noble savage, he should have looked out the window. The doves that come to my bird feeder at the study are the most vicious fighting birds you will ever imagine. There'll be none of that in heaven. Okay, everything will be a reveling in the goodness of this God. There'll be a reveling. And you know there's going to be ruling in heaven. Develop this more next week. But you rule not only over the nations, but there'll be rule over every part of the new heavens and the new earth by glorified people, because God has a government and you share in it. Okay, so there's reveling and there's ruling and there's serving in heaven. I'll give you, Jesus says, authority over 10 cities, and my servants shall serve me. Here's the difference. People say, "Now, wait a minute. I thought eternity was supposed to be a rest. And now what are you doing? You're going to stick this into the deck and say there's going to be service in heaven?" Absolutely. But the reason why we get weary, folks, is not because of work. It's because of the curse. And the curse does affect us. We become weary. We get affected by the thorns. We get affected by the affliction, eventually by death, and dust becomes dust, not in glory, in which there will be no contradiction between perfect rest and perfect service. And last but not least, in glory, you've got this reveling in the worship of God. You have the ruling, you have the service. But in glory, you're going to have the most thrilling time of savoring God in everything. The fulfillment of whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God and to enjoy him. That's what heaven's going to be. And let me ask you, if God's given you that desire here, okay? Has God given you a desire to say, the things the world offers me is majesty, the things the world offers me is joy? I don't want those things. I don't want the fakes. I don't want the paste jewelry. I want the real thing. And you get that in Christ. And with Christ you get heaven. And with heaven you get Christ. See, I'm going to end this part the way I began last week. What's life like in the whole new world? A whole new world. A new fantastic point of view. No one to tell us no or where to go or say we're only dreaming. Brothers and sisters, we have to have no's in this life. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not, because we live in a fallen world. Those will be jettisoned in new heavens and new earth. And it won't only be you shall, you shall, you shall, you shall, but you will, you will, you will, you will, in a whole new world. A dazzling place I never knew. Unbelievable sights. Indescribable feeling. Soaring, tumbling, freewheeling through an endless diamond sky. A whole new world. And don't you dare close your eyes. 100,000 things to see. Hold your breath. It gets better. I'm like a shooting star. I've come so far. I can't go back to where I used to be. A whole new world with new horizons to pursue. I'll chase them anywhere. There's time to spare. Let me share this whole new world with you. That's what evangelism is, folks. You're sharing this whole new world and the Christ of it with others. A whole new world. Every turn a surprise. With new horizons to pursue. Every moment, red letter. I'll chase them anywhere there's time to spare. And then we're home. And there's time to spare. Let me share this whole new world with you. A whole new world. That's where we'll be. A thrilling chase. A wondrous place. For you and me. That's what awaits those who say, the world's offers, I put them all aside. I regard them as dung. This grand and glorious Jesus, He's mine. And you wait, and you see the wonder of what He's preparing for you. Let's pray. O Lord, haste the day when faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, when the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. May we all be able to say in that dreadful and joyful day, it is well with my soul. Amen.